Happy Father's Day, and I know, like Mother's Day, not too long ago, this is a great day for some. For others, it's just another Sunday, and for some, it's probably a difficult day as you think about dads or grandpas that have gone on and people that have been important in your lives that you don't have around anymore. But wherever you're at with Father's Day, know that there are folks here who are in the same place, that we all struggle with life together. And this is a great day for some and a hard day for others, but one we want to recognize. And for all you dads out there, as already I think has been mentioned, there are goodies in the back on your way out, and be sure to grab some of that because I'm in training and I can't eat it all myself. If you'd like to flip over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verses 21 through 43. I will not have all the verses up on the screen this morning, but that'll show you where you need to go. Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there might be one under the seat in front of you, or maybe one in the pockets where you can look on with a neighbor. Or if you pull your smartphone out, just don't play Angry Birds. Use your Bible and go along. Beginning of verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. I don't know if you could imagine the emotion of this. I would imagine within our group this morning, there are some that can, and there are some that have been there where your kids are hurting and there's nothing you can do to help them and you just feel kind of helpless about it. Luckily in our family, or through God's providence in our family, these have been pretty minor things to this point for us. I remember vividly my wife calling and saying, we need to go to the ER with Nathan. And I said, what's going on? And she said, we think his pinky might be broken. And so as we got there to go to the ER, Nathan had been jumping on the trampoline and landed on his hand with his pinky out. It was quite a few years ago. He's kind of a little guy. And he came inside, no tears, nothing, just a finger that kind of faced this way now. And he said, I think something's wrong with my finger. And my wife said, yeah, I think so. So we took him to the emergency room and went through all of that. And there was no tears, no crying, no nothing until the moment where they had to put it back where it went. And then there was a very, very loud yell. And I remember sitting there just feeling kind of hopeless in the whole thing and helpless and not able to do anything. I remember with David, everything was new when he was young. And the first time that he had to have shots, it fell on me because Stacy was working that day. And I took him to get shots and had to hold down his legs as he just screamed and wailed. He's just a little baby guy, couldn't express what he needed to. And I just thought, I don't know how it gets better from here. I feel so bad. He's looking at me like, why are you holding my legs down? What's going on here? And I just felt awful, even knowing that this thing was going to help him. So I can't begin to comprehend what Jairus is dealing with. Now, another thing we need to think about as we think about Jairus is usually when we find synagogue rulers and religious leaders in Jesus' day, those are the folks that are trying to trap Jesus in something. Those are the people that don't like Jesus. They're always trying to come up with the question that he can't answer, and he is always giving them a better answer than they ever thought of. And to have to go to the person you don't like, who threatens your power, who you do not get along with, and who normally you would be plotting against, and that is the only person who can help you. Think about that for a minute. Think about the swallowing of your pride. Think about how uncomfortable you will be with it. Think about all the people around you who are on your side against him most of the time and how they will react to you. But what we see in Jairus is the love for his child is bigger than all that. And I think we immediately start to see something about what it is to be a parent and what it is to be a child here. Now, again, this is a struggle for us on Father's Day because some of you had and still have great dads. You have dads that you see these situations in the video and it makes you laugh because you remember some of those things. Some of you have dads that would do anything in the world for you. My friend Nathan, who came and spoke for us once last year, his dad lived in St. Louis, and Nathan came to Mobile where he had gone to high school before they had moved, and he wanted to come and play one last football season with our school. And so it was a 12-hour drive between the two. Nathan's dad would get in the car on Friday and plan it so he would arrive in Mobile about a half hour to an hour before the game, and he would watch his son play football, and he would go out for pizza with his son after the football game, and at about 11 o'clock that night would get back in his car, drive 12 hours back to St. Louis so he could preach the following Sunday. And he did this 6 times, I believe, throughout the football season. And I remember watching that and thinking, so that's what a dad's supposed to be like. Those are the things you're supposed to do. Now, for some of you, you think to yourself, if this was my situation, yes, I'd do exactly that. Others of you think, that's a lot to ask. Others of you think, my dad was 5 minutes from the school, never came to any of my stuff. We have all kinds of levels of parents, but I will tell you, when I think of Jairus and when I think of just situations where my kids have been there and I want to help but I'm helpless, there is something about the love of a father that comes through in that. And when we read in Scripture about what God is like as a father, this is the kind of father we're reading about. And so if yours didn't measure up, that's not what we're talking about with God as our father. We're talking about this kind of father who will swallow his pride, who will come into a difficult situation and will do the best thing for his child. So he says, my little daughter is dying. Please come put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. And who of us wouldn't with a request like that? Jesus went with him and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. In verse 25, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Jairus is not the only one in need that day. And as the crowd follows and the woman presses up against Jesus, at once, in verse 30, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him and he turned around to the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And if I'm Jairus at this point, I'm thinking to myself, who cares who touched your clothes? I appreciate your coming along, and I don't want to say anything because you're the guy in charge here, but my daughter's still sick. We've still got somewhere that we've got to go, and we need to get there soon. Can we not worry about that? Maybe we can come back later, and we'll figure out who touched your clothes and settle that whole thing then. But even more than that, as you're looking at all this, and we'll see this in just a second, if you're in a crowd of people, who touched my clothes is probably not the easiest to answer question. Because people are pressing up against each other in this crowd, and you're probably thinking, everybody, anybody who's nearby has probably touched your clothes at this point. You see the people crowding against you in verse 31, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And I can imagine, and I clearly it's a different day and time. In our day and time now, it would be a constant Jairus, how long is this encounter going to take? And maybe he's just counting in his mind how long they've been standing there. Maybe it feels like probably an eternity as he stands there. And if you've been in that situation as a parent where you have a child in need of help and it just is not coming quickly enough. I had a girl in my youth group when I was doing youth ministry that was in a serious car wreck. And they waited there by the side of the road for the firefighters showed up with the jaws of life to try to cut her out of the car. And the life flight from another town came in to pick her up by the road because an ambulance would take too long. And to hear the parents talk about what this was like to wait through all of this. They watched the firefighters wrestle with the car for 90 minutes with the jaws of life trying to get her daughter out of the car. And all she can hear is the crying. She can see the blood inside the car, this mangled mess of metal. And just every moment seemed to take forever. And for Jairus, as he is thinking of his child, whose last minutes he might be missing right now because he's gone in search of help, he has to be thinking, let's just move this thing along and move forward. Continuing on. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And I can imagine, I don't know how you would see this in your mind, just the knowing as they come and seeing the facial expressions, what's about to happen. If you're the military spouse and your spouse is overseas in harm's way, and you see those guys in uniform come to the door, that we've all maybe some experienced in life and you've seen in the movies, that feeling in the pit of your stomach that I don't want to hear what's about to be said. And so these people came while Jesus was still speaking, and they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Too late. Tried. We got interrupted along the way. Maybe that made the difference. Maybe it didn't. Who knows? But we're too late now. And the feeling of just utter loss that would come with that. Ignoring what they said. I love this phrase. Because sometimes I imagine Jesus doing the same thing with us. We talked about the prodigal son a couple weeks ago, and if you don't know that parable, basically the son asks to get his inheritance while the dad's still alive because he's greedy and he's young and whatever. And he goes and he blows it all, and he realizes he just needs to go back and beg for forgiveness and maybe a place to work in his father's household. And when he rounds the corner coming home, before he can say a word, his father runs to him and embraces him. Sometimes Jesus doesn't want to hear the sob story that we've been rehearsing. Sometimes he just wants to interrupt and say, know you are loved. Know that I have the power here to do exactly what you thought I would do a few verses ago. And the fact that she's died has not changed anything. Understand who I am. And into each of our lives, I think he speaks the same thing, where so many times we have convinced ourselves that we have gone too far away, we have done too much, we have dishonored him too frequently, we're too caught up in sin, and Jesus says, no, it's still okay, come back to me. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. And if we leave here with nothing else this morning, don't be afraid, just believe. I debated about showing an Olympic video this morning just to be in the theme. There are so many to choose from of incredible stories. If you're older among us, you probably remember I believe it was a Chinese gymnast back in the 70s who had a broken leg from earlier in competition, who was doing the rings and needed to stick the landing for his team to win, and stuck the landing on that broken leg, and just this incredible story that came out of that. There was an American runner in the 80s, I think it was the 84 Olympics, that as he is rounding the curve on the track, pulls his hamstring, and he is in obvious pain, grimacing and limping along and trying to get there, and his father comes out of the stands and goes over and puts his son's arm over his shoulder and helps him to the finish line. There are so many times that we just stand helpless, in need of some kind of hope, and to that Jesus says, do not be afraid, just believe. Just believe that he can do what it is you need him to do. Just believe that he can help you get through what seems impossible to get through. Just believe that whatever earthly father you had, that you have a heavenly father that's so much above and beyond in his love for you. Don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Interestingly, he has this crowd around him and he just takes these few with him because it's an emotional time. And if you have ever been in the midst of one of those big emotional times of loss, sometimes people mean well and sometimes people are too much. And sometimes you just need to have a little bit smaller crowd around. And I think Jesus is sensitive to that. He brings these three along. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? To which one of us probably very quickly would lash out, why do you, she just died. Why would there not be commotion and wailing? This is what we do. Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they all sat down and pondered what theology this is, what he's talking. They all laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus because they knew better. They knew beyond a doubt that this child was dead. And not just for an incredibly short period of time. Through this whole journey to her house, she has been gone. And in their minds, you're well past any sort of conversations about healing at this point. And probably for a lot of them, even as Jairus went off and maybe the story began to spread that he's gone to seek Jesus, a lot of them might have thought, well, there's no point in that. And now that she's gone, there's definitely no point in that. And they laughed. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. I have a 13-year-old at my house, and I read this story and I think to myself, wow. Here is Jesus with this power now. Healings are one thing. Driving out of demons are another thing. But over death. And he says, get up, and she gets up. And they were, and probably understatement of all understatements, completely astonished. Didn't know what to make of this. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone your daughter who was dead that all these people were here wailing about just a few minutes ago. Don't tell any of them she's alive. They're going to notice her around town here at some point, but don't tell anyone about this. And told them to give her something to eat, lest they forget she's a person, again, that's going to need those basic needs that we all need. I would imagine this has probably been the biggest roller coaster of emotion day that Jairus has ever had. All the ups and downs, and for his wife too, that just gets mentioned very briefly in there. Daughter being sick, believing the daughter to be dead, and then finding out that Jesus can overcome that too. But what about our Father? Flip over with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know him, know us, is that it did not know him. We are children of God. And I'm a sap for emotional stuff that you will find online. I've mentioned before all the videos where the troops come home. Not a dry eye in the house when those come up. And a close second to all the troops coming home videos are the 14-year-old, 12-year-old, 16-year-old that finds out they are being adopted. Because when the baby is adopted, they don't know any better. And then at some point you have to decide, how do we have this conversation and all of those things. But when a teenager gets adopted, it's kind of an unusual thing. And I've watched several of these videos where someone is finding out that a family is opening their home to them and they are going to have parents that stay. They're going to have a place that is their home. That is what God offers to us. See what love he has doled out in small portions to us, just kind of given to the quota, no, lavished on us above and beyond what we could ever imagine. He has given us so much love that it's all we'll ever need. See what love he's lavished on us. Dear friends, now we know we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only are we children of God, but because of that, we will know Christ, we will recognize Christ, and we are part of that inheritance that is there for us. Our lives are forever changed because of coming into contact with him. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And because of that hope, because of that love, we become better people. We become better children of His. And so this morning, if you don't know a Father's love, there is a Father who loves you more than you know. There's a Father that will not let you down. There's a Father that understands your needs. And there's a Father that will never, ever leave you. There's a Father that tells us through His Son that He's prepared a place for us and that He wants us to live with Him forever. And this morning, if that sounds like a pretty good family to be a part of, it is. It's a very good family to be a part of. And if you ask how, what do I do? Well, you hear His word. You understand who He is, and when He says, don't be afraid, just believe. He wants you to believe. And because of that belief, we take Him on in baptism, and we rise to walk in this new life as children of His. And if that's something you need this morning, we would love to do that this morning. Or if you've just been away from the family for a while, need prayers, whatever you may need, please come as we stand and sing.